All right, folks, we're almost there. 3 of 5, 2 more to go. Unless something changes in the workshop, maybe it'll be 6. Who knows? Time will tell if I speak well. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. We have in chapter 6 through 11 been, and Lord willing will be, looking at the first commandment and how it plays out in the life of God's people. In chapter 6, you saw how we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, or might, and that shows how we're supposed to do that in the context of family. In chapter 7, we saw how that same call to love is offset with the temptation to love false gods and idols and follow after them, and how we're supposed to uproot those things, and how Israel was supposed to burn them all up and get rid of everything in the land and everyone in the land who could potentially be a temptation for them falling in the land and being exiled from the land. And in chapter 8, we want to see how that that danger is not only something outside of us, but it is also something that can be found right inside of us. Sometimes the biggest enemy that we have is the person that we see when we look in the mirror. Isn't that true? Yeah, that's an amen. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want to talk to you today about pursuing the Lord's heart and pursuing the Lord's honor or his praise. Please hear God's words. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word or all that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land in whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness into with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. No other gods. You see, the great danger, as you read through that chapter, is the danger of following after another god and perishing just like the pagans. That's the great danger. Well, this passage begins by telling us quite plainly to respond to the love of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's what this says. It says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. Incidentally, he never gave them a command up to this point. He's going to give those things in chapter 12 and following. But the point is that he's telling them to live a life of love. Respond to the love of God by loving him in return. And if you do, the Bible says here that you will live, you'll multiply, you'll go in and possess the land that he swore to your fathers. Now, you know, like we talked about this last week, you can twist this verse and take it the wrong way and think that God is teaching some kind of tit for tat. You do this and I'll do that. If you treat me nice, I'll treat you nice. That's not what's going on here. You know? These people are redeemed. They're God's people. Everything is theirs. You know what I mean? Just like you. You're a Christian. That means that you're an heir of God. That means you're a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Everything that God has is yours. Everything that Christ has is yours. Every single solitary spiritual blessing is yours because you belong to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says every single promise of God is yours because you belong to Jesus Christ. You know, it's like a parent who's got a child. You know, if you're a parent and you have a child, or you're a child and you have a parent, that kind of goes together, you know? But if you're in that situation, if you're a parent and you've got children, if you're a good parent, right? Everything you own already belongs to your kids. They're your heirs. They should be in your will, right? Hello. If you're a child, everything that belongs to your parents is yours by definition because you're the child. But you don't just hand a 10-year-old the keys to your car, right? Even though the car belongs to them, it's their possession. But right now, they don't necessarily have the character to drive a car correctly. Some of you may do that. Some of you are pretty bright. Even at 10, you probably could do it. You may not be able to reach the pedals, but you can do it. You can put some blocks on your feet and you'll be able to reach. But the point is that a parent just doesn't go out and just give everything to the child because they haven't developed the character yet to possess it properly. And so when God says, go out and keep my commandments, be very careful to do that, and then you'll live, and then you'll possess the land, he's saying, basically, I need you to love me the way I've loved you. Respond to my love by loving me. That's going to develop in you the character and enable you to possess the land the proper way. So you cannot experience, you cannot enjoy, and you cannot properly employ the blessings of God if you don't enjoy the one who gave you the blessings, preeminently above the blessings. That's what the story of the prodigal son teaches us, isn't it? I mean, you got one kid there, says, Dad, give me, I wish you were dead, give me my stuff, let me go, I'm sick of this place. He's got to learn the hard way. Then you have another prodigal who's living in the house. He owns everything and doesn't even know it, you know? The son comes back, messes everything up. The father gives him everything back. He gives him the rest of his wealth. He says, it's all yours anyway. You're my child. You're my son. Let's celebrate. The other son gets upset. What are you doing? I work my fingers to the bone. And the father says, everything I had was always yours. But you can't experience it. You can't enjoy it. You can't employ it the proper way unless you enjoy the father preeminently above everything else. That's what God's teaching him. That's why God made him hungry, back in Deuteronomy 8 now. That's why God made his people hungry. That's why he fed them. That's why they went through the wilderness, went through all the fiery serpents, all that difficulty. Why? Why even do that? So they would learn how to enjoy the Father himself. Isn't that what Paul said? He had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed to God, prayed to Jesus three times, get rid of this thing. Jesus said, no. You need to learn how sufficient my grace is. My power is perfected in your weakness. Because when you're weak, then you're strong. Because when you're weak in the right way, you'll run to Jesus and you'll rely on him and not rely on yourself. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, we felt the sentence of death. We thought it was all over. But he said the reason why that happened is so that we wouldn't rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So sometimes God takes you through a wilderness. Sometimes God takes you through trials, takes you through difficulty. He's not trying to get you. He's trying to grow you. He's trying to grow you up. And he's trying to get you to a place where you will trust only in him and not in yourself. And so the 40 years they were in the wilderness, he said it's so that he would humble them, test them, to know whether they would love him first, whether they would keep his commandments. That's the whole point of the trial, of the difficulty, of the hardship, is whether or not you're going to make God first. Not make him first, but you understand what I'm saying. You can't make God. God already is first, but you know what I'm saying. Whether they're going to see him, acknowledge him as being first place in their life. And he fed them the manna and then, you know, and look at verse 4. Your clothing didn't wear out. And your foot didn't swell. God is good to his people. God has been good to you. And he said the reason why he did that is so that they would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. It says every word here. The Hebrew says all that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. And the point of that is you know, that one of the things, the other thing that God is doing is not only getting you to rely on himself and not on yourself, but he's also getting rid of idols in your life. You know, when you go through the wilderness, when you go through trials, when you go through difficulties, you realize you got stuff going on in your life you probably shouldn't have going on in your life, you know? And so you see that it says that man shall not live by bread alone. What's going on there? What's going on there? Is that man would not live for his belly, for his appetite, you know? That you wouldn't let your appetite run the show. You wouldn't let your money, because you need money to get food to satisfy your appetite. You wouldn't let money run the show. You wouldn't let your education run, because you need an education to get a job, to get money, to get food, to satisfy your belly. Isn't that right? That's usually the way it works. The point is that you would not rely on yourself or your appetite for anything. Jesus said, did he not? John 15, without me, you can't do anything. You got to abide in Christ. That's the point. And in Christ, you can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. But and we should say just as strongly, amen, I can't do anything without Jesus. Amen. And so this is the whole point of this, is that they would not live as a slave to the appetite. They wouldn't let their belly, they wouldn't bow down to their belly. You know, a belly god. It's not about what you want. It's not about your wealth. It's not about your wants. It's not about your will, your abilities. It's just not about those things. It's about the will of God. That God wanted his people to get to a place where they would be sold out on the passions of the Lord. They would let the appetite of God drive them and govern them and rule them. They would let God's appetite, God's passions be what gets them excited. Not what do you want? Who cares what you want? I mean, you know, within reason, right? But really, at the end of the day, it's not about what you want. It's about what God wants. Isn't that true? I wish I could get an amen up in here. That's all right. No pressure. Okay? But it is true. It's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. It's about what God wants. Why? Because God made everything. He made it for himself. That seems self-centered. It's not self-centered. He's God. Unless things work his way, they don't work good at all. Everything gets haywire when it doesn't work the way God wants it to work. When it doesn't work the way he designed it to work, it just gets messed up. You ever see these videos on YouTube where this guy just destroys cars? He starts dumping like Clorox bleach in the gas tank of a car. And sometimes he put he put chocolate in there one time. And let's see what happens. I mean, perfectly good car, BMW. And he just rides around with Clorox bleach and he says, wow, I start to smell bleach, man. I mean, the guy is like, you know, he's got a room for rent, as we used to say back home, you know. Some of you will get that later on. But the point is, that's not the way it was intended to work. Cars are supposed to get gasoline or diesel, whatever your pleasure is. But the point is that life does not work properly unless we are centered on, pursuing, driven by, governed by, obsessed with the passions and desires of God. And in order to get us to that place, sometimes he's got to go through the wilderness. He's got to take us through a hungering, take us through thirsting, and he has to break us to get us to a place where we can finally say, God, you're everything. You're all I need. You know, when God puts you in a desert and there's no water around, there's no cactus around, and then all of a sudden out of a rock brings up water, that'll get your attention. You know, wow, that was tight. You know, I mean, I like that. Do some more of that. You know, when there's no food around and then all of a sudden you wake up the next morning and there's bread coming down from the sky, that'll get your attention. That'll make you think, wow, God maybe has it all together after all. And that's what he was doing with Israel. Sometimes that's what he does with us. Sometimes he takes us through the ringer, it seems. It's like, what on earth are you doing? Well, he's just cutting off some edges that shouldn't be there, getting you to rely on him a little bit more. And then zappo, baby, it's there. Here he is with everything you need. All right, let's try to move on through this thing. Hopefully you're following along. The point is that God wants us to experience, enjoy, and employ the blessings that he's given to us. The only way we can do that is if we preeminently enjoy and embrace him. Know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, this is verse 5, so the Lord disciplines you. So all of that 40 years in the wilderness, that trial, that difficulty, was the discipline of the Lord. And you know, discipline is a painful experience. The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 12. It's not pleasant. You know, when you do something wrong, and I don't know how it goes down in your house. I don't know how the other foot drops in your house when you do something you shouldn't be doing, and daddy and mommy come in the room and say, hey, what's going on? You know, it's time to get disciplined, whether it could be a spanking, could be curfew, or I don't know what it is. You know, no more money for the rest of the month, you know, no more TV, you know, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. I don't know how it goes down in your house. But the point is, a good father disciplines their children. You know, and the Bible says, God says the reason why he does that is at least four reasons, five maybe, you know. One reason is that God is affirming his love. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you like sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, you know, the discipline of the Lord is a demonstration of his love. He's affirming that he loves you. Because he sees you going wrong. If you see your child going wrong and you don't go after them, you're not a father. You're not a mother. You're not a good parent. You see your child traveling wrong. Oh, I don't want to offend them. Forget about offending them, baby. Go after them. Get in their face. Say, hey, sit them down. What are you doing? What's going on? You know what I mean? You got to have a heart-to-heart, a one-on-one. You know what I mean? But you got to do it the right way. You can't come after them like the police, you know? Put your hands up. You know what I mean? You can't do stuff like that. You know? Don't do that to your kids. You know? I mean, you scare the life out of them. But the point is, you have to do what God did here in this passage. God set him down. He said, don't you remember for the last 40 years, I was with you in the wilderness. You were hungry. I gave you food. You were thirsty. I gave you something to drink. Your feet didn't get swollen. Your shoes are still good. I did all these things for you. That's my love for you. And shouldn't you be loving me in return? Come on, what's up? You know, that's the way you got to go about this thing, you know? You gotta show the love to them. You gotta let them have it. I mean, that's what we endeavor to do. We don't always get it right, folks. We don't always get it right. We only been parents for like almost 4 years now. Crazy, man. It's a crazy ride. It's a good ride, though. But every once in a while, you know, little ones, they don't do what they ought to do. So we get in their face and say, hey, what's up? You live here? What are you doing? You know, your mother, 9 months, held you inside, changed the whole diet, changed the whole world, had to buy new clothes so she could fit you in there. Then she pushed you out, baby, started feeding you. We got up 1 o'clock in the morning. Why do you think we got up 1 o'clock in the morning? Because there's something good on TV? No, you were screaming like somebody was beating you with a stick. We got you. We cleaned your little rump up. Right? We rocked you. We sang to you in the dark like crazy people. We did all this stuff. Why? Because we love you. We love you. Now, having done all that stuff, and there's a whole lot more. I don't have time to talk about all the stuff we usually talk about. But having done all that stuff, hey, come on. You need to walk in love. You know, you need to follow your parents' leadership, because all that love we gave to you is but a reflection of the love of God coming to you through yours truly. So ultimately, you got to answer to God. And you need to love him. So it's an affirmation of that God says when he disciplines you, he's saying, I love you. And he's saying, he's not only affirming his love, he loves you. He's affirming you're legitimate. You know, if you see somebody else's kid flying around going off the handle, he's not my responsibility. Where's his parent at? Where's his dad? Where's his mom? Get to work, you know. But the fact that God takes responsibility to discipline you says that you're legitimate. You're a legitimate child. You're adopted into the family. Not only is he affirming that you're loved, he's affirming that you're legitimate. He's also affirming that he's affirming your life. That's what it says. That God disciplines us in Hebrews chapter 12 so that we might live. That's what it says in chapter 8 here. Carefully obey so that you might live and go in the land. He's affirming your life. Not only that, he's affirming his likeness in you. You know? No discipline is pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. He wants you to share in his holiness. He's affirming his likeness. And not only that, lastly, he's affirming that he longs for you. You know, he longs for you because he wants you to be holy. Why? Because without holiness, nobody will see the Lord. So apparently he wants to see you. He's got an appointment with you, you know. One day, you're checking out of here, baby. You know what I mean? You're checking out of earth. One day, I don't know when it is. But don't you want to be ready? When the angels come knocking on your door and say, hey, he's ready for you. Let's go. It's like, wait, come on. I got stuff to do. No, you don't. You got another something to do. You know, when you know, that's a subpoena, you know. When you get these subpoenas and you got jury duty, you know, you can get out of that stuff. You can talk to your boss. You know, they can write you a little letter. You can get an excuse. There's a subpoena coming, folks. You can't get out of that one. You're checking out of here. When the angels come knocking on your door, baby, you're going to leave. Whether you like it or not, ready for it or not, here it comes. But he wants to see you. He wants to see you. And smile at you and say, welcome home. So given that reality and the reality of his goodness, your feet didn't swell for 40 years. You got the same old shoes. Know in your heart, verse 5, that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. So because of that, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and fearing him. Why? Why? Here's another reason. Verse 7 and following. For the Lord your God's bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and honey, fountains and springs. We read this. The point is that God wants to fill you up with all the goodies, so to speak. You know? And if you put the blessings out there and say, be a good boy, and then you get the blessings, that doesn't work, buddy, because then you start worshiping the blessings. You know, these are just a side dish. The blessing, the biggest blessing of all is God. Isn't it? Isn't he? The biggest blessing of all is having Jesus Christ. And by having Jesus Christ, you have God the Father and God the Spirit as well. You get the whole of God when you go through Jesus Christ. You get everything, everyone. You get the whole Trinity. And there's nothing greater or better than having Jesus. Isn't that right? If I get to heaven and Jesus isn't there, I don't want to go. You know, that's a hyperbole. It's an illustration, but the point is made. That if Jesus is not there, I don't want to go. I want to go where Jesus is. Because everything comes from him and all is from him. And he's greater than every single any possible blessing that God could give you, it's not even in the same category with having God himself. That's some good stuff there, man. That'll preach. We don't have time for it right now, but that'll preach. Listen, folks, the greatest blessing of all is having God. All these blessings he gives, the wheat, the barley, the vines, the fig trees, the pomegranates, sounds like Whole Foods. The olive trees, the honey, the land, the wheat. Whole Foods is not this. I'm telling you that right now. You know, they got some of that Eastern stuff going on up in there. You know what I mean? I don't know what's up with that, but I just go there for the collard greens myself. You know, but the point is, folks, look, it says, and when you eat and you're full, verse 10, you shall do what? When you eat and you're full, what do you do? What do you do when you're done eating at home? Do you burp? Come on, folks. What do? When you're full, the Bible says you shall bless the Lord your God for the good he's given you. You should sing a song of praise to God when you get done eating your food. Reminding yourself, where did the food come from? Came from the supermarket. No, it didn't. Came from the farmer. No, it didn't. Came from God. Now you got it. God used all those other folks, but it really came from God. God made the thing grow. Right? And so after you eat, after you're full, after you get the blessing of God, after everything in my life is so wonderful, then bless the Lord. What happens if you don't? You forget about him. Fullness can make you forget. Look at verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes that I command you today. And see, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who did what? Who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You know, folks, you never graduate the gospel. You know that? He takes them all the way back to Egypt. He said, you got to remember that thing. You got to remember when you were a slave, when you were lost, and God came after you and saved you. He said, that's going to keep you sane when you get full. When everything multiplies, you got to remember you used to be minuscule. Isn't that right? When everything's big and wonderful in your life, you got to remember, I remember when. I remember where God found me. I remember what I was doing. I remember how screwed up my life was. Then God showed up and everything became brand new. You can't forget that moment. You can't graduate from that moment. The Bible says in the book of Titus, the reason why we learn how to turn away from ungodliness and worldly lust, how do we do it? How do we learn to live a life that's lawful? The Bible says it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live a sober life, a lawful life. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. When he found you, you didn't deserve it. You couldn't earn it. You didn't work for it, but you got it. You deserve hell. You got heaven. You deserve curse. You got blessing. You deserve Satan. You got Jesus. Because God is gracious. You can't ever forget that. Because if you do forget it, what happens is you start just doing what it says here. Let's just keep the commandments. Let's keep up appearances. Let's do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Let's do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. You know, let's do the right thing. It's the right thing to do. You know, people can, you know, you can get a whole rally. You can get a whole room full of people saying, let's do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. You know, you have a room full of Pharisees. Let's do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Let's do the right thing because we're in a relationship with Jesus. That's the reason. That's what's really going on, should be going on. You do the right thing because you have been loved by the best. You've been loved by love. And there's no other reason why God loved you but the fact that he is love. You've been loved by love. You've been loved by love. I'm messing myself up. You've been loved by love. And because you've been loved by the best, that's why you say, let's do the best. Because we've been loved by the best. All right. We're almost done. So we go on. It says to remember the gospel. That's where the Pharisees went wrong. They dotted all their I's. They got their P's and Q's in order. They crossed all their T's. But they left God in the background. Where was God? Anyone know about God? They thought they were God themselves. They thought they were pleasing to God. We got all the stuff right. We're so punctual. Everything's so perfect. We're just wonderful. Look at us, God. Look at all the stuff we do. And God's like, And then the other guy comes up there, right? He says, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God says, you got it. You got it. You're on the right track.
But the other guy, oh God, I do this, I do that. Why are you doing it? You're doing it for your reputation. You're doing it because everybody want to look at you and say, oh, look at the nice little guy he is. Look at the nice little girl she is. No. You're doing it for your reputation. You're doing it for your praise. The next point is, not only are you supposed to pursue God's heart, you're supposed to pursue God's honor, not your own honor. Don't leave God in the background. This is about celebrating God, worshiping God, lifting up God through Christ Jesus, his son. Don't forget the gospel. And it says, look at verse 15. He brought you out of slavery, who led you through the great wilderness, terrifying, fiery serpents, thirsty ground, water from a flinty rock, who led you in the wilderness manna. You fathers didn't know nothing about this. You know, that's kind of an insult when you go up to somebody and say, your father don't know nothing. You know that? But that's what God's saying. He's saying that to say that if your father don't know about it, you certainly don't know about it either. And he did it to humble you, to test you, to do you good in the end. And then here it is again, 17. Here's the next danger. The first danger is you forget about God. You get so full, you forget about God. You know? That's when you fall off the boat. You know, you're on the boat, happy, and then you fall off the boat. That's what happens when you forget God. You fall off the boat. Now you're wading in the water. The next danger, in verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power. Uh-oh. The might of my hand. Uh-oh. Not only you forgot God, now you're flattering yourself. You think you're the cat's meow. You know, the horn don't pull a train. You know that, right? That's what my daddy used to always tell me. The horn don't pull a train, baby. You know, just let you know it's there. But now you not only forgot God, you fell out the boat, you're in the water, and now you're starting to flatter yourself. That's when the shark comes and eats you up. You know what I mean? You know, you can't flatter yourself. My power, the might of my hand has got me this wealth. You remember old King Nebuchadnezzar, whatever, whatever part of the city you're from. You know, but King Neb, he had issues. He had a great kingdom, great, great, wonderful kingdom, seventh wonder of the world. And one day he's walking on his roof and he says, look at this place, man. This place is great. I built this place. I did it by my power, by my wisdom, for my name and my glory. And he was eating lunch with the ox. He was down here eating grass. His body was wet with the dew from heaven. He grew hair like feathers like a bird. Man went insane because he was flattering himself. You know, you can go crazy thinking you the cat's meow. That's what happened with King Nebuchadnezzar. And it wasn't until he lifted his eyes to heaven that his sanity returned to him. And he said, oh, I had a V8 moment. It's about God. It's not about me. And then his kingdom was restored. You know, this is what God says. Be careful, lest you say in your heart, it's my power. It's the might of my hand. Again, we remind ourselves, without Jesus Christ, you can do nothing worthwhile. Nothing fruitful, nothing glorifying to God ever will take place apart from abiding in Jesus Christ. But in him, you can do all things that are glorifying to God, and pleasing to God, and fruitful. And verse 18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Wake up in the morning. Whether you're going to school, whether you're going to work, wake up in the morning and say, God, you're the one who gives me power. You're the one who gives me the wisdom. You're the one who gives me the insight to do what I need to do today. Give it to me in the name of Jesus. You get up and you say, well, what am I going to do today? I've got to rely on myself. Am I going to get myself together? Forget about that. You will lose your mind. You'll pop a head gasket, man. Woman, get up and say, thanks be to God. Jesus Christ has all the treasures of wisdom, all the treasures of knowledge, and Jesus is mine, and I am his. And Lord Jesus, you know what I need to do today. Help me. And you're good to go, baby. You know what I mean? That day will fly, man. People will look at this like, how do you do it? 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 How do you get all that stuff? You just say it was Jesus. I had one spirit today, you know? The Holy Ghost, you know? Anyway, some of you folks ain't gonna like it. But anyway, it's still true. Jesus is the reason, baby. Colossians chapter 2, read it. Read it. Every treasure of wisdom and knowledge is found in him. And you're in him. But you got to ask, man. Ask, you shall receive, right? Seek, you shall find. We're almost done. Because the time's running out. You know how it is. Ask, you shall seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Here's the last warning, folks.
You should remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power and wealth, that he might confirm his covenant he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods, that's bad. The Bible says you're going to perish. You know, you're going to be just like the pagans. You're going to go down. You're going to go down. You don't want to go down, right? You don't want God's name to go down. If you want to experience the blessing, enjoy the blessing, and know how to employ the blessing the right way, the first thing you got to do is remember where the blessings come from. And above everything and every blessing, preeminently enjoy the blesser, God Almighty, and enjoy how you got the blessing through Jesus Christ. You don't get anything apart from Christ. God doesn't do anything. God has never, I challenge anybody, God has never done anything in the whole universe apart from Jesus Christ. He created by him, redeemed by him, he's going to judge by him, he rescues you by him, he does everything through Christ. Everything comes through Christ. And so, no other gods, by pursuing the Lord's heart and pursuing the Lord's honor. When he fills you, fill your mouth with praise. Remember him and enjoy the blessing. Amen.